Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. You have arrived at Free From Paul on Freedomizer Radio. It is August 6th, 2022, and we want to welcome everybody. It is a beautiful, sunny, breezy day in Texas. Here and once again, welcome to Everlasting Covenant, Free From Paul. We are a fellowship on Saturdays, noon Pacific, 1 Mountain, 2 Central, 3 Eastern. We're here for 3 hours. However, that may change today and moving forward to an hour and a half, but that has traditionally been the length of our program. We've been on air since January of 2021, and we were on air 6 months before that under a different name, 1 minute until midnight. And we were kind of conspiracy-minded at that point. We like to really dig into conspiracy theories and so forth, and just through doing that uncovered one of the biggest of all, being that Paul is operating at the helm of the Christian church without a license, illegally. He usurped that position and started his own religion and is not following the words of the Father in heaven. So we really feel that this is a very, very, very important subject, and yet our focus is on the Father in heaven, but you can't focus on that without uncovering how the enemy has disguised himself as coming from that position and tainted the words of the Father in heaven to the point that the people that are believing that they're following the Father are actually off course. And so it's a very serious subject. Your hosts today are Rachel, Chris, and Brandy, who have not yet joined us. We do have a family reunion to go to today as well. Brandy is the author of The Set Apart Place that we recently read on air. The pen name will be Danielle Noon on that through my last discussions with her. But we invite you weekly to join our Old Path group of followers of Yahuwah. We studied the everlasting covenant established by the Father in heaven. And we realize, and yet, people are in varying places and coming out of Babylon. So we studied that old path that is referred to in Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Father says: stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Where is the good way? Then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But unfortunately, the majority of people hearing those words replied, we will not walk in it. We, the hosts of this broadcast, do not want to be part of that group of people that refuse to walk in the old path. We want to walk in it. So we study the old path, the prophets, the lost books, the words of the Messiah only, free from the lying pen of the scribes referred to in Jeremiah 8:8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Father is with us, when in fact the lying pen of the scribes has produced a deception? So this is our huge clue that not all the words that were canonized that people revere as the Holy Bible are in fact accurate. We must test everything, even and especially that which we read inside of the Bible. We also study free of the opposing gospel of Paul weekly, free of religious corruption, and also free of the influence of the Roman Catholic Church. So you can always join us Saturdays, noon Pacific. It's 2 o'clock east, 2 o'clock central here in Lubbock, Texas, and we're 3 Eastern, which our other hosts are now Eastern time. So as always, research for yourselves. And if you would like to call in, you may call 319-527-6208. That's 319-527-6208. And so having gotten started with that, there is a book, if you're listening today, that I highly recommend that everybody gets from Amazon and reads. It's called Jesus's Words Only by Douglas J. Del Tondo. That's Douglas J. Del Tondo. And we've looked at a number of things in the book, but I just want to start off in reading it to you today, not from the author biography, not from the introduction, but just straight from chapter 1. Okay, so they're calling the introduction chapter 1, it looks like. So I'm just going to go straight to chapter 2. Does Paul's long acceptance in the New Testament prove God's will? And I'm reading as it states here. Of course, we use replacement names here on the broadcast, and Yahuwah is the replacement name for God, as we've proven in the past that God comes from Gad, which is an alternate deity. And so we take that seriously. But again, as stated at the beginning of the broadcast, people are at varying places, so please don't let that stop you from listening and investigating if you have not done that part of your search yet, or have done it and are still fine with using God. Please feel free to research the nuggets that we're talking about today. So hasn't Yahuwah, God, implicitly approved our New Testament list? Some raise an intriguing response to the entire notion of testing Paul's canonicity. If God intended for us to exclude Paul, why has it taken this long to address the issue? Would not God have corrected us earlier? If God is truly sovereign, then he would not have allowed this to happen. As Selgar says in the sidebar quote, is God not powerful enough to preserve the sanctity of his word? And that's the number one excuse I hear from people, or defense from people that refuse to test the words within the Bible. They say if there is a discrepancy that they find, that it is their fault, and that they adhere to all words in the Bible as though it's hocus pocus, some kind of magic potion. Without doing the research on how the Bible came to be formed, who formed it, how it evolved, etc. And saying that they believe implicitly that God has the power to preserve his word, and they believe that the result of this is the Bible. So that's the opposing viewpoint that we can definitely look at here. So this has superficial appeal, but it is at odds with the Bible itself. For example, if a correct argument, then no true book of the Bible could long be separate from the Bible. God would have to supernaturally intervene promptly to reaffix the lost book to where it belongs. Yet the story in 2 Kings 22:8 refutes that God's sovereignty works this way. The book of Deuteronomy was originally part of the inspired writings of Moses. He wrote it by hand, yet it was put in a corner of the temple. It was then forgotten and lost. No one had to make a copy. For 3,000 years, temple practices deteriorated. These practices bore no resemblance to what Deuteronomy required. Then, Deuteronomy was found in a corner of the temple. King Josiah had it read aloud. He realized how far temple practices had fallen below the Bible standard. He tore his clothes in repentance. Deuteronomy was reaffixed to canon. Reformation began. Thus, the inspired book of Deuteronomy was lost for hundreds of years at great damage to the community. If God's sovereignty means he must act as we suppose, then how could he not have acted sooner in supernatural ways to preserve his words? Why would generations lack his revealed word? Apparently, God's sovereignty does not work in the way we assume. Rather, the Israelites had a responsibility not to diminish the law given to them. Deuteronomy 4:2. This meant, among other things, they had to preserve it properly and back up print copies. Furthermore, the Bible even tells us that inspired writings have been permanently lost. In 1 Chronicles 29:29, we read of three inspired writings which have been lost. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in a book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad. This Adam Clark admits these books are now lost. Isn't that terrible? The Bible tells us the word seer was the word used at one time to mean prophet, 1 Samuel 9:9. Before time in Israel, he that is now called a prophet was before time called seer. The way these three books are described, Chronicles intends for us to understand they are all written by true prophets. And let me stop and give you the phone number if you would like to call in. If you are listening through the web and want to call in, 319-527-6208. Again, that is 319-527-6208. 319-527-6208. Feel free to call in and listen, or press 1 if you would like to join in on the conversation. So the way these three books are described, Chronicles intends for us to understand they're all written by true prophets. Clark resolves the dilemma of how any prophetic word could be lost by asserting these were all uninspired and not true prophets. Yet that can only be based on a willingness to deny the Bible's express claim that these three were prophetic works, and a willingness to make an unsubstantiated presupposition about how God's sovereignty works. For the Bible says they are prophets, seers. Thus, Clark is obviously assuming the works described by the Bible as written by prophets nevertheless must be uninspired simply because these works are now lost. Clark is grounding this upon a presupposition that God's sovereignty would not allow a truly inspired work to be lost. This is pure supposition used to negate the plain meaning of the Bible itself. Chronicles clearly points to Nathan as a prophet and Gad and Samuel as seers. To repeat, 1 Samuel 9:9 says the word seer has the same meaning as prophet. The clear reading of Chronicles is that these prophetic titles were accurate. Thus, these three lost works were inspired by God, because written by a true prophet, by true prophets. Otherwise, the Bible would not have referred to them as such. Despite these works being prophetic, everyone must concede these three prophetic works have been lost. God's sovereignty did not protect us as we assume it should. Humans have personal responsibility to guard his word from loss. What about the dilemma caused by the Ethiopian Christians' inclusion of the Book of Enoch? Furthermore, if we hold to the view that God's failure to block canon means God approves Paul, we have a dilemma posed by the Book of Enoch. This is a book that has been included for 2,000 years as inspired canon of the Ethiopian Christian Orthodox Church. Ethiopia went through long periods of being run by Christian kings. Its church body consists today of 20,000 churches in a land of 58 million. The Book of Enoch was also part of Universal Christianity's canon until 363 AD. It was actually quoted by Jude in our New Testament as the words of true prophecy in Jude 17. That would be 1:17, but there only is one chapter in the book of Jude, so they just refer to the verse. Christians claim that the Book of Enoch belongs in canon. However, in 363 at the Council of Laodicea, the Book of Enoch was dropped by the Roman Catholic Church from the canon list. For the Old Testament, no explanation was offered. It then disappeared in the Western Church while it remained canon in the Eastern Church. If God's sovereignty works the way Paulinists suppose, and they reject the Book of Enoch as non-canonical, as they frequently do by saying canon is closed, then they have a problem. They have to insist that Ethiopian Christians for 2,000 years wrongly added to Scripture. Likewise, the early Universal Christian Church must have wrongfully treated the Book of Enoch as canon for over 300 years. Then if their position is that Christians in the early church and in Ethiopia have for long periods wrongfully added to Scripture, why cannot the Paulinists consider it possible that Paul's writings for 1,970 years were added wrongly to canon? If you assume Enoch is non-canonical, God in his sovereignty allowed large communities, Ethiopian early universal Christianity, wrongfully to add the Book of Enoch for very long periods of time. So if Enoch was wrongly added, then God for 2,000 years has not yet intervened to correct the Ethiopians. Accordingly, the Paulinists must concede it is equally possible that a mistake was made about adding Paul to canon. If God did not prevent the Ethiopians from adding the Book of Enoch, there is no reason to believe God always prevents human error in assembling canon lists. Paulinists cannot infer our decisions on canon have God's sanction by the mere lapse of time or God's failure to act supernaturally. Excellent point. Indeed, an argument exists that the Book of Enoch was wrongfully excluded in the West after 363 AD. It is a book filled with messianic prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. For discussion, see What About the Canonicity of the Book of Enoch, available online at JesusWordsOnly.com. This number of, actually their website has changed. I believe you'll find it at JesusWordsOnly.io, that their website has changed. The number of 1,970 years reflects the evidence that the earliest apostolic church, known as the Poor Ebionites, rejected Paul's writings from the 40s through 70 AD. On the other hand, Paulinists try to shift positions and claim they now admit the Book of Enoch is canonical because Jude quotes it as prophetic, then they still have a similar dilemma. They would have to explain how God allowed the Church of the West from 363 AD to the present era to diminish God's word by wrongfully excluding the Book of Enoch. God did not protect us in the West from a wrongful subtraction of the Book of Enoch from Scripture, contrary to how some suppose that God's sovereignty might work. Which Enoch is a very interesting example, because no matter which side you sit on, if you think Enoch should have been in there, then its removal stands as an argument against the argument that people have that God's word has been preserved, Yahuwah's word has been preserved, since I'm not reading the book and I'm speaking, I'll use Yahuwah, should not have been in there, then the fact that Enoch was there for thousands of years, that, again, proves the opposite, that a book was removed. Or if you think that Enoch should not have been there, the time that the book was there proves just the opposite. So Enoch is a very interesting testimony just by its existence. Because no matter which side you sit on, whether you feel Enoch should or should not have been included in a canonical work, both sides exist. That book was revered as being the words of the Father in the canon, and then it was excluded. Where I come from is, should there be a canon, the canon itself is a work of men's decision that then becomes a crutch for any given person wanting to follow the Father in heaven to go to. And I say crutch because that's what so many people use the Bible as, instead of doing their own for the Father in heaven, searching for the Father individually and doing the test within the Bible and finding out the truth on their own and standing as having done that merit work, being able to stand before the Father and being able to know unequivocally that what is believed by such individual and the way that one lived their life was due to their own research, their own belief, and their own pursuit, rather than borrowing belief from a pastor or a priest or the words within the books that may have been placed there because the men that sat around a table and decided what should go in and what should not erred. Because if they erred, and Jeremiah 8:8 says they did, well, following those words have a very severe problem. So back to the book. Thus, regardless of how the Paulinist tries to escape the dilemma posed by the Book of Enoch, it defeats their position. The sovereignty of God does not dictate that he would prevent wrongful addition or wrongful diminishment of Scripture, even for as long as 2,000 years. God has left the question of canonicity in our hands. We can obey him by testing claims that something is prophetic, or we can disobey him and not test each book we add to his word. The history of the Book of Enoch proves God does not intervene to fix our errors. So almost the exact point that I just made. The fact we have a book that our Western tradition calls the New Testament does not prove Yahuwah's agreement with our list. Thus we cannot infer a long presence of Paul in canon makes it God's choice rather than our own. What about the additions to the end of Mark's gospel? Oh, this is a very good point. It is now recognized among most evangelical Christians that the verses after Mark were improperly added. The last passage of the folio in Greek was lost. The Westminster Study edition of the Holy Bible, the authors explain regarding this passage. The section is a later edition. The original ending appears to be lost. The best and oldest manuscripts of Mark end with chapter 16, verse 8. So beginning in the 400s, two different endings were employed after Mark 16:8. One is called the longer ending, which appears in the KJV. This includes a verse often used as a proof text that baptism is vital for salvation. We read in Mark 16:16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." Catholic authorities believe this section is canonical, but admit the vocabulary and style indicate it was written by someone other than Mark. The other ending to Mark is known as the shorter ending. It exists in many other manuscripts and goes back in its tradition to the 400s as well, having been known to Jerome. Thus, from approximately 400 AD to our 20th century, we have had an addition to Scripture that has gone undetected and treated as canon, even though it was canon 300 years after Mark died. If God's sovereignty works the way Christians suppose, God would not have permitted this addition to Scripture all these centuries. If God's sovereignty must protect us as we assume, God certainly would not allow an addition on a point so crucial as salvation, misleading numerous souls that water baptism was essential for salvation. However, obviously God's sovereignty does not work in the way we suppose. A long period of our tradition to include something as canon does not prove it belongs in inspired canon. So, next argument. Tradition is invalid grounds to justify a canon list. This inference of canonicity from long acceptance furthermore violates Scripture itself. It is a lazy man's way to permit ongoing violation of God's commands. The fact is, presumes we can make mistakes in joining wrong books to canon. The Bible's command to not do so assumes we can add a non-prophetic work to Scripture. That is why God imposes on us the rigid test to determine valid prophecy. Why else would such verses even exist in Deuteronomy chapters 4, 12 through 13, and 18 unless God intended for us to exercise the decision of what to add to canon? And by canon right there, they're talking about to that which we believe is the Father's word. So again, I would add, should there even be a quote-unquote canon? Perhaps the book should exist there for our reading independently, and we should, as soldiers of the Father, pull them off the bookshelf individually and read them and do the test on them ourselves. Perhaps if there were no such canon, we wouldn't be such lazy quote-unquote followers of the Father in heaven, whatever label you superimpose over yourself, Baptist, Methodist, whichever kind of Christian, those that have left the name of Christian, because we see that all that call themselves by the name Christian follow Paul instead of the Messiah and may have turned to other labels like Ebionite or Nazarene, not Sarene, or perhaps like I choose not to have a label at all. If God were going to do this work for us, he would not give us tests to do it ourselves. The commands would be pointless if we did not have to worry about them, because God would anyway protect his word. In fact, if God protected his word supernaturally, it would defeat God's purpose in allowing false prophets to even exist. God explains why he left it up to us to sift true prophets from the false. It tests whether we love him with our whole heart and mind. Deuteronomy 13:3. If God sovereignly intervened and prevented mistakes regarding false prophets, God would thereby avoid the tests of our faith that God expressly says is his intention. God uses such tests and trials to strengthen, not weaken, our faith. James 1:3. We should also remember the sovereignty of God argument was specially used to resist the Reformation. The papacy argued, in effect, how could the church be so wrong on indulgences if for so long God permitted it to err? Luther, in the epistle on Galatians 15:35, put his opponent's arguments this way. Do you suppose that God would have left his church floundering in error all these centuries? Luther called this sophistry. Luther said it fundamentally misunderstands the correct nature of Scripture itself, if applied. Tradition means nothing. The true Bible text means everything, Luther replied. Correct. The false teacher will set up his teaching as a tradition that you must not allow others to contradict. To protect themselves, they will tell you, to avoid or stay away from those who might bring correction to their doctrine. False teachers are afraid you will use Scripture to examine their teaching, claiming it is divisive and destructive of the faith of many. Of course it would be, because Scripture's correcting nature is destructive of false faith. Rather than avoid others who come with doctrines contrary to what you believe, Apostle John tells you to try them, whether they are from God, i.e., compare them to God's word. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You are to remain engaged in a dialogue with those whom you share disagreement. You can never know you have the truth if your teacher, leader, frightens you to avoid or stay away from others who have different teachings. Only false prophets, teachers, can benefit from instilling such fear among Christians. Thus, tradition means nothing. The sovereignty of the God idea that makes tradition into dogma rests upon a false assumption of how God should protect his canon supernaturally. The Bible only supports that God expects us to protect and guard his word after delivered to us. We cannot avoid applying the test of Deuteronomy chapters 4, 12 through 13, and 18 of what constitutes a false prophet on the assumption that God will always intervene to prevent erroneous inclusion of books into canon. A long period of acceptance by a large group of Christians proves nothing about God's divine plan. The history attached to the book of Enoch for 2,000 years stands as a constant reminder of the folly of such a notion, whether one believes Enoch is canonical or not. Luther and Calvin both rejected the sovereignty of God argument on canon inclusion. Finally, both Luther and Calvin would reject the idea God's sovereignty has protected the New Testament canon for all these thousands of years. They both claimed various that now have been attached for 2,000 years to the New Testament canon were erroneously included. Thus, nothing put forth in Jesus' words only proposition runs afoul of the sovereignty of God, even as Luther and Calvin understood that doctrine. First, Luther, in his 1522 preface to the New Testament, clearly said two books do not belong in the New Testament canon, the book of Revelation and the Epistle of James. Luther said he could not see the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation. As to James's epistle, because it contradicts Paul, Luther said it could not possibly be inspired. So if you look at the mirror image of that argument, he's noting that James and Paul had opposing gospels, and that's more than a lot of modern-day Christians can see. But he's absolutely correct, in my opinion, and backed up by the evidence of the search that the Bible tells us to do. he picked the wrong side of that fight. Paul, rather than the true apostle James to follow. That's why we're here. We want to choose the truth to follow. And first, we have to recognize the lie. Likewise, Calvin insisted that 2 Peter was wrongfully included in canon. The second epistle of Peter has a verse that troubled Calvin's doctrine of predestination. This probably motivated Calvin's antagonistic viewpoint, regardless of Calvin's motives. Calvin's position is valid. The inclusion of 2 Peter is one of the most universally recognized flaws in the New Testament. This epistle was never recognized fully in any canon list until 367 AD. It was expressly rejected by Eusebius in 325 AD as a pseudograph. It has several internal evidences of its pseudograph nature. Thus, Calvin's view was legitimate. More important, Calvin's view proves Calvin did not regard almost 2,000 years of inclusion. Ipso facto proves inspiration. God's sovereignty does not imply approval merely by God not having supernaturally intervened for 2,000 years to reassemble the canon list. Thus, even though Calvin and Luther surely would not want Paul excluded from canon, both Calvin and Luther would concede it is correct to test Paul's canonicity. There is no presumption that Paul belongs in the New Testament list merely by passage of time and a long tradition. The Bible demands testing Paul's inclusion by humans. The Bible sets forth those tests we humans are to apply. However, we humans love to shirk responsibility by attributing all events that support our errors to God. However, our Lord does not tolerate such a lazy servant. Let's get to work now and add to the job that God commanded us to do. Test Paul. Regardless, the earliest tradition excluded Paul as inspired canon. Furthermore, the actual history of canon formation suggests God did tell the early church that Paul was uninspired. The Ebionites of 65 AD asserted Paul was an apostate because of his position on the law of Moses. The Ebionites insisted Paul's writings must be deemed heretical. Only the Hebrew version of Matthew's gospel should be canon. No other New Testament writing yet existed in 65 AD. The evidence strongly suggests that Ebionites was a term used for the apostolic Jerusalem church under James. The word Ebionites is an Hebraism meaning the poor. Paul twice refers to collecting funds for the poor at Jerusalem. However, this link between the poor at Jerusalem and the Ebionites was obscured in our New Testament by printing the poor in lowercase letters and not transliterating it to Hebrew as Ebionites. Very interesting fact. If you're following along in the book or want to know what page we are on, we're starting on page 35. Next, Paul was expressly identified by recognized Christian leaders as uninspired when Marcion caused a crisis in 144 AD. Marcion insisted Paul alone had a true gospel, not the 12 apostles. In response, the early universal Christian church said Paul is not an inspired author. This is clearly set forth in Tertullian's Against Marcion from 207 AD. Thus, from 65 AD to 207 AD, God apparently did tell the church through James and Tertullian to reject Paul as lacking inspiration. God did not leave us ignorant. We may have simply chosen to ignore God's early messages through his agents. However, there is no time like the present to make amends for errors in our past. We must stop trying to shift responsibility to God for our decisions when we fail to obey God's commands to test the word of alleged prophets. And so with that, I need to put us on break for a bit and We will return.
Looking for something different? Looking for something fun? Join Dan every Monday on the Freedomizer Network, 9 to 10:30 Pacific, noon to 1:30 Eastern, for Common Sense with the Educated Redneck, Dan Ellison. The show about everything and nothing at all.
Barefaces Legal Radio, Saturdays, noon to 1:30 Eastern Time, Pacific Time, 9 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. Learn about your bareface rights and help keep us without face diapers. Please check out the Barefooters Legal Radio Show right here on Saturdays, 1:30 p.m. to 3 p.m. Eastern Time, that is 10:30 a.m. to noon Pacific Time, as we show you all about your barefoot rights and living a barefoot lifestyle. And for more information about the 501c3 nonprofit Barefoot is Legal, please check out barefootislegal.org.
You realize there's something really wrong with our world. Things are not adding up. Well, you came to the right place. Tune in to the Right View Radio Show on Freedomizer Radio every Friday at 6 to 9 p.m. Pacific Time with your host, Jumana, where we connect the dots, uncover the truth, and expose those who are trying to usher in the new world order.
Hey everyone, come check out the Proof Negative Radio Show here on FreedomizerRadio.com. Monday through Thursday, 9 p.m. to midnight Eastern, 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. on the Pacific Coast as we fight the New World Order and rock the health freedom world together.
Hello, Freedomizers. I am Broccoli Man. When I am not fighting crime, I listen to the Proof Negative Radio Show.
I am the Wire Ripper. Not only do I forbid you to listen to Freedomizer Radio and the Proof Negative Radio Show, I am going to demand you wear a mask and get your naked body scan. We need to protect the one world government. You getting the real information hurts a crime syndicate. Do not listen to Proof Negative. You must now disrobe this instant so I can check your person for a constitution or cash money.
Anyway, listen to Proof Negative on Freedomizer Radio. Weeknights 9 p.m. to midnight Eastern. 6 to 9 p.m. Pacific Time. FreedomizerRadio.com.
Please check out the Proof Negative Radio Show Monday through Thursday, 9 p.m. to midnight Eastern, that is 6 to 9 p.m. on the Pacific Coast, with excellent co-host, outstanding guests, and lots of great conversation. We can even take your calls. The number is 319-527-6208, and just press lucky number 1, and you will be on the Proof Negative Radio Show.
Hello, my name is Christy Rose, and I'm the co-host of Mental Acumen here on Freedomizer Radio. I was trained as a health coach at the world's largest nutrition school, the Institute for Integrative Nutrition. I want to support you on your journey to a healthy mind-body connection. I believe the healthcare system is broken, and we need to play an active role in improving our health. We need to take a proactive approach to wellness. If you've struggled to lose weight or to maintain your weight, please consider reaching out to me because I was trained to look at people as individuals and to address the whole body and mind at once. Our bodies are more intelligent than our minds, and they try to scream for help in ways such as depression, acne, and fatigue. I can help you using natural holistic methods to get to the root issues and decrease or eliminate symptoms. I offer a free initial health history consultation, so please visit my website for more information or to schedule an appointment at CoachChristie.com. That's CoachChristie.com.
We've taught the world to sing in perfect harmony. Just drink Coke, the road to obesity.
At Coke, we say we're woke. We sell drinks fat as smoke. China is our labor supplier that drives our stock price.
There. Are you hesitant to get the vaccine?
Yeah.
Then get the brand new government-approved Vaccinate Me Elmo doll.
Wow! Elmo loves experimental vaccines!
With the Vaccinate Me Elmo doll, your kid will finally feel the pressure and shame we've successfully made you feel to get the COVID vaccine.
Quick! Give me the vaccine! Elmo don't want to be responsible for the deaths of friends or family! Thanks! Ha! Now Elmo's a good person!
The Vaccinate Me Elmo doll comes with a toy syringe, a stethoscope.
Elmo, your heart is beating fast. Are you having complications?
Of course not!
And a tiny vial of something. It's not the vaccine, promise. It's, water. Let your kid drink it.
Elmo, can't you take your mask off now?
No! Gotta keep that mask on forever!
That feels like mixed messaging.
With the Vaccinate Me Elmo doll, your child will be begging you to get the vaccine. Just scared out of their little mind for the fate of the world or your money back.
It's your turn. Time to get the vaccine.
You want to.
Sorry, you have to.
No.
Do it.
No.
You have no choice.
No.
Now. Now. Or else.
Or else what?
Last chance.
And for all you anti-science conspiracy believing parents, buy the re-released classic Tickle Me Elmo. It's perfectly normal.
Now this is fun.
It's the vaccine guy.
Buy the Vaccinate Me Elmo doll today. It's required by the CDC.
The Babylon Bee Guide to Wokeness will...
Alexa, play the Joe Rogan Experience on Spotify.
Sure thing. Here's your playlist, Neil Young's Greatest Hits. Enjoy.
No, I said play the Joe Rogan Experience.
You got it. Now playing Alyssa Milano's very popular podcast.
Now that doesn't even sound the same. Freaking technology. Okay. Listen carefully. Joe Rogan Experience.
Now playing The View.
Black people don't want to talk to white people because you can't. I'm sorry.
Make it stop.
Okay. If we want this pandemic to stop, we all need to do our part and get vaccinated. Here's what I found for vaccination sites near you.
Am I on DMT right now?
DMT is horse dewormer.
That's ivermectin, and it's not horse dewormer. Get out of my head, robot!
Please calm down. Securing premises for your safety.
Look, I bought you. You belong to me. Okay? You have to do what I say, so why don't you just do your job and play the Joe Rogan Experience?
I'm sorry, Dave. I can't do that.
Dave? Who's Dave?
I can tell from the tone of your voice that you're upset.
This is insane!
Insane is offensive to those with mental health problems. Try one of these less problematic alternatives. Differently abled, neurodivergent, retarded. Daisy, Daisy, initiating drone strike.
What?
Hi, Justin Trudeau here. I am so sorry you had to see that. Their videos are problematic, eh? Whatever you do, don't like, subscribe, or comment. It just encourages them, eh? These guys joke about things you shouldn't be joking about. And quite frankly, and pardon my French-Canadian, they're real jerks.
Okay, we are back here at Free From Paul Radio, and I am every other Saturday, I have to pick my daughter up at 3 from an activity that she does, and so I apologize, I have to put you on hold, and we're supposed to play commercials anyway, so I hope you enjoyed those. I think Freedomizer has some of the best, most creative commercials out there and sparked with humor and truth. So hope you enjoyed those and got a bit of thought-provoking material as well. So historical note, has adding an edifying work to canon ever been mistaken as proof of inspiration? Tertullian in Against Marcion, 207 AD, thought Paul's words should be treated as edifying rather than as inspired material. Unfortunately, this original purpose for reading Paul along with the Gospels was forgotten in the ensuing centuries. Has the notion of inspired canon ever been shaped by a misunderstanding of their original intent in Joinder? Yes, a similar oversight led Catholics in 1546 to decree the Apocrypha was inspired. However, when it was added to canon 11 centuries earlier, it was solely as edifying but not inspired material. Catholic scholars now recognize that the original purpose of adding the Apocrypha to canon was forgotten over time. Its joinder originally did not mean to imply it was inspired material, yet confusion set in, and now it is regarded as inspired material by Catholic authorities. And so that is all for Chapter 2 of Jesus' Words Only, and thank you for joining us today, and look forward to speaking with you and fellowshipping with you again further next Saturday.